One of our first spiritual objectives as we look to Jesus is to gain a heavenly perspective on marriage and the Christian family. And the word perspective can be defined as a view from a particular vantage point or a view from a particular angle. Others would refer to it as a paradigm or a viewpoint based upon past experiences. You see, all of us, without really realizing it, as we are gaining and growing in our lives, we are developing our own perspective about what a family really is. We are developing our own perspective even from childhood about what a family is supposed to be. And our perspective on the role of a husband or the role of a wife or our definition of a clean house or our idea on the proper mode for dispensing toothpaste. All of these things are formed at a very early age. And we're getting a perspective in what we really believe family is all about from the earliest days of our life. Now, the problem is that more often than not, our perspective that is gained throughout the early developmental days of life is often quite different from that of our spouse's perspective of what a family is really supposed to be. And those differences rarely surface during the time we call courtship. Rarely do these types of differences really ever surface during the dating time in life. And someone said that the difficulty with marriage is that we fall in love with a personality, but we must live with a character. And all of us during courtship fall in love with this personality and this wonderful person that we've gotten to know, but we really don't know the character of that person until we start living in holy matrimony. And the key to a godly relationship is that we must lay down our perspective, we must lay our paradigms aside, and we must come to a place where, as family members, we would say, God, I want your perspective on this matter of the family. God, we all bring into this relationship different ideas of how it's supposed to be. And so today we lay aside our will, we lay aside our view, and we come and we say to you, God, give us the heavenly perspective on what a Christian family is really all about. Charles Spurgeon once said it this way, when home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. Now, I just believe that God intends for the Christian home to be a little bit of heaven here on earth. He intends for it to be a place where His Word and His peace are very, very prevalent. And you see, the place to gain God's perspective for the Christian family is in the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us that harmony in our relationships can be achieved not when the husband or the wife are in control of that family, but when God's Holy Spirit is in control in the family. When the Holy Spirit of God is working and developing a spiritual way in the family, then peace will follow. I want to share with you from this passage three principles that help us to gain a heavenly perspective on the Christian family. Notice, first of all, in verse number 18, that as we gain God's perspective on the Christian family, a Christian family is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Bible says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'd like you to take note of the word filled. The word filled means to be controlled by. You see, the drunkard who is filled with alcohol is controlled by that alcohol. Now, different drunkards display their inebriation in different ways, but believe me, friend, someone who is filled with alcohol is controlled by that alcohol. Now, the Bible says we're not to be drunk with wine. We're not to be filled with that type of a foreign substance that would control us in a way that would displease the cause of Jesus Christ. But we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the word filled here is in the present tense, which teaches us that we are to continuously seek to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're continuously seeking the filling of God's Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but keep on being filled. Keep on being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know, but perhaps you've known of someone at some point in their life, or perhaps you yourself in your own life, and I think all of us could testify to this fact, that there have been times when we know, based upon our walk with God, that we were filled by His Spirit, we were walking under God's control for our life, and then there's those other times when maybe we were not yielding to the Holy Spirit, and we were more filled with self than we were with the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, friend, the key to a happy marriage from God's perspective is, first of all, that every person in that family is controlled by the Spirit of God. And some Christian marriages will seem fine, or both of those people in the family or all of the family members are no longer seeking and saying, God, I want You to lead in my family. I want You to be the head of this home, and I want Your Holy Spirit to control my actions in this family. Now, when we talk about this thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's one of the great principles of the Christian life. And it's oftentimes a principle that folks who have not studied the Word of God much or who are new Christians may not really understand. And so let's just give a little bit of background concerning the Holy Spirit and His relationship to our lives. The Holy Spirit of God is an equal person of the Trinity. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And friend, you can only grieve a person. And God's Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. Sometimes we say, be filled with the Spirit, and we have this idea of mysticism and some intangible force. But the Holy Spirit of God is a person who takes up residence in the life of someone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, the reception of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then by the Spirit of God we are placed into the body of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if someone does not have the Holy Spirit of God in their life, they have never truly been born again. And we do not receive the Lord one day and then weeks or months or years later receive the Holy Spirit of God. It is an instantaneous happening. In fact, that's where the term born again comes from. The word born again comes from the terminology to be regenerated or regened. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you were regened spiritually. You were born again by the Spirit of God, John chapter 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when you receive Christ as Savior, it is a spiritual new birth, and God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Let's look at a verse that's right here close that really brings this home. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, dealing with the subject of salvation and the Holy Spirit of God coming into our life. Ephesians 1, chapter 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth. By the way, no one ever receives Christ until they hear the word of truth. Then it says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now then, when someone believes on Jesus Christ as Savior, immediately following and really at that same time, the Holy Spirit of God seals their soul, comes into their life, takes up residence in their life, and will be with us until we one day are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God in our families, we must know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and then, of course, we must yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And that's where this term filling comes in, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, a moment ago, we said to be filled with the Spirit of God means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 28 gives us an illustration of that. The Bible says, and they were filled with wrath. They were controlled by their wrath. Sometimes people are controlled by their wrath. And that's an evidence that they're not being controlled at that same moment by the Holy Spirit of God. If they're filled with wrath, Acts 13:25, and the Jews were filled with envy. And we see the word filled is used in the Bible to indicate a kind of a control over the person. Now, you and I want not to be controlled by anger or wrath or envy or other malicious thoughts and feelings, but we want to be controlled in our families by God's Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And when a family member ceases his or her attempts to change their spouse, and they will begin to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, then unity will follow in that family. And we see in God's Word that the first principle for a heavenly marriage is that both the husband and wife, and that those children, and the single mom and the kids, or single dad and the kids, would all yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Because God's Spirit will bring grace into a home. God's Holy Spirit will create a new disposition in that home. And that's why it is a wonderful thing when folks come to Christ as Savior and their lives are changed in a practical way in their everyday living in the home. Now, folks, you can have a lot of things in this life, but without God's Holy Spirit working in your heart, peace is not going to be evident. Real joy is not going to be evident in the Christian home. Los Angeles Times years ago interviewed J. Paul Getty just before his death. And they asked Mr. Getty, is there anything in life that you wish you could have had? Is there anything that you wish you could have possessed? And J. Paul Getty, at that time, the richest man in the world, looked the reporter in the eye and he said, I envy a happily married couple. A lot of couples today believe if they just had a few more things or just knew the right people or if situations would change in just a certain physical way, that everything would be fine. But you know, friend, it doesn't matter how long you've been married or what your station in life may be. The fact of the matter is that God's Holy Spirit will bring unity and peace into the home of Christians who are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see, first of all, that we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be yielded unto the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, secondly, then, from God's perspective, first of all, we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Secondly, we're to be communicating with the help of the Lord. Now, notice what the Bible says here in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. And that right there is enough, isn't it? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that Christian communication is joyful communication. And most families today lack joyful communication. Smiles and laughter are not seen and heard in the home today like they really should be. And the Bible says in verse number 20 that we are to give thanks also for all things. So first of all, we communicate joyfully. And I believe today as we look in our homes and as we look in society, we see a tremendous lack of real joy in the Christian homes without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Recently, a study done by the Fordham Institute said that 30% of all American homes have been influenced directly or indirectly by domestic violence. Not only is there a lack of joy, but there is a presence of such anger that police officers oftentimes say majority of their calls on a given night can be domestic violence calls. And we see that we are to communicate joyfully. How do we do that? Well, as we're filled with the Spirit of God, we first of all can communicate through the spoken word, speaking to yourselves. But notice also, we can communicate through godly music, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. You know, I really believe, friend, that as you spend time apart from your spouse during the day, you are preparing yourself for the success or failure of the time that you're going to have with your spouse later on in that day. And if during your day you have godly music, in your car and godly music playing in the house, perhaps as you wait for your husband, and if there's a song in your heart unto the Lord and you are being ministered unto by the Lord and you're communicating to the Lord throughout the day, it's laying the foundation for godly communication later on in that day with your family. Listen, friend, if you want a godly home, let godly music set the atmosphere. If you want a home that's always rocking and rolling, we'll play that kind of music too. But if you want a Christian home, then play the kind of music that's going to minister to the heart and minister to the soul and build you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joyful communication is going to be founded on, first of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and secondly, by having the right kind of music in the home. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But notice, not only are we to communicate joyfully, but we're to communicate thankfully. Notice what the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things. Psalm 145 and verse 11 says, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power." And I believe that in our homes there needs to be the right music, setting the right atmosphere. And I believe we also need to communicate thankfully about the great things that God is doing in our lives and the great things that God has done for us. And so many times we focus in on those negative things and those problems, but the Bible says giving thanks always. We're to always give thanks. And I believe one of the great challenges of this day in which we live is to maintain that gratitude attitude. And so oftentimes we can focus in on that one fault of a spouse or the one character trait of a child or the one problem with the home, and we begin to dwell on that rather than giving thanks always for the many wonderful blessings. And the problem so oftentimes is we go off to the office and off to the workplace and we begin to think, boy, my wife's really lucky she's got me. I'll tell you what, bless her heart. And I hope she's ready to scratch my back and feed me today when I get home, because she just... No. You need to be dwelling on all of the blessings that you have in having that wife. Giving thanks always for all things. And I believe that God will not continually bless a family that is unthankful, a family that is discontented, a family that just is constantly living a life of ingratitude. God is not going to bless that family. But a family that is thankful for one another and thankful for God's blessings and thankful for the children and thankful for what God has done, God will bless that family immeasurably, because He wants us to give Him thanks for what He has already done before He is going to bless us in the future. Now, the fact is, we're not living a very thankful day at all. And all day at work, you hear complaints and ingratitude about your employer and about the situation in life. And all day on the way home, perhaps on the radio, complaints. The talk show hosts are experts at articulating the complaints against society and inbreeding into people an attitude that has no gratefulness whatsoever. And sometimes that attitude infiltrates even into our own homes. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy for just a moment and chapter 3. Because this verse shows us what we're up against culturally. And this verse shows us really what it's all about when it comes to gratitude. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice what the Bible tells us to beware of in these last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these are things that you and I can bring into the family without even thought. I mean, these are things that we're going to bring home without even thinking about it if we're not careful. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul, writing to a young pastor, he's telling Timothy some things to be ready for. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." That's the homosexual movement. It's not natural. It's ungodly. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now that's a pretty long list. That's a pretty wicked list, I would say. But isn't it something that right in the midst of all those sins and all those wicked attitudes, we find the word unthankful? And if you get anything out of this message today, One of the great things that we need to practice every day and in our lives, in our marriages, is that we would communicate thanksgiving to God for our family and communicate thanksgiving to our family for the things that they have done, for the people that they are, for the sacrifices that they make. We must communicate thankfully for what is being done. A wife to a husband to a wife, children to parents, and parents to children. And you see, unthankfulness to God will kill a marriage because God is the originator of that marriage. He is the founder of that marriage. God brings people together and intends for them to be thankful to Him and thankful to one another. And our communication should be spiced with joyfulness and with thankfulness. Joyfulness and thankfulness. Now, in today's busy society, communication is oftentimes so strained that it is choked off nearly completely. Very seldom is godly Christian music heard and setting the right atmosphere. Very seldom are we communicating with God so that He can communicate to us what to communicate to our family. And very seldom is Thanksgiving really given out in the way that it should be. And I believe today that God would have us to learn from His Word, giving thanks always and for all things, the Word of God says. And so oftentimes our communication is a very, very small amount of talk, of the bare necessity type, just to kind of keep things going on the ragged edge. And sometimes the lack of communication brings even great tragedy into a home. I like the story of the young couple some years ago. They were informed about their Aunt Emma. And Aunt Emma, they were told, needed a place to stay. And so she lived with this couple for 6 years. For 6 years, Aunt Emma lived with this family. And this Aunt Emma was really a character. She nagged this couple. She griped at them. She told them, when to turn off the lights and when to stop making noise. And just really agitated this young couple. Well, finally, the day came when Aunt Emma died. And on the way home from the cemetery, the husband said, "Honey, I just want you to know." He said, "Honey, if I didn't love you so much, I would have never let your Aunt Emma stay with us." And the wife looked at her husband and said, "My Aunt Emma? I thought she was your Aunt Emma." We are so busy commuting and so busy running and so busy arranging and, "All right, you do that, I'll do this, see you later," that we don't even communicate on very important things in our lives and sometimes have great misunderstandings because we never took time to speak, we never took time to listen. And I'm telling you today, whether it's work, whether it's church, whether it's at home, 99% of the problems that we face could be avoided with just good old-fashioned, Spirit-filled communication from joyful hearts with thanksgiving unto the Lord for all that He's doing in our lives. So God's perspective on a Christian family is, first of all, that we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot take all of these instruments and tune them to one another, but you can take them to this piano and tune these many instruments to that one piano and get the whole orchestra sounding properly. And if every member of the family is in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, now they can make beautiful music together if they are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And then secondly, if we are communicating with the help of the Lord. And if you'll hear God's help today, He's going to tell you to communicate joyfully and to communicate thankfully in that family. Notice then, thirdly, God's perspective on a Christian home is that that home is a place that is consenting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Consenting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that most everything we're saying comes to this simple fact. If everything in my life is correct this way, between me and God, then with my family this way, things are going to go a lot better. With God, I must say, "Lord, be the Lord of my life. Help me to be controlled by Your Spirit. And then I will have the relationship that He wants me to have horizontally." Now notice what verse 21 says about the Lordship of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now sometimes we read a verse like that and we get caught at the word submitting. And everything within us starts putting the brakes on right there. "Wait a minute, I'm not submitting to anybody. And especially not him. I'm not submitting to anybody, especially not her." But would you get past that word for a minute? Just get past the hang up on the word submitting for a minute. And we're going to come back to it. But we want to explain it in the fullest context of this verse. Submitting yourselves one to another. What does it say? In the fear of God. Now the word submit as has been defined in the past, means to simply lay down our arms and stop fighting. To lay down your arms and stop fighting. The Bible says stop fighting one another, but live your lives as in the fear of the Lord. You see, by nature, we all struggle with submitting one to another. No one comes into a relationship and says, all right, how can I submit to you? How can I serve you? How can I lay myself aside? You want me to quit my basketball team? Sure, I'll be glad to do it. You want me to quit my motorcycle club? Sure, I'll be glad to do it. Just tell me what you want to do. No one all of a sudden just wants to submit. But the Bible says the key is that we understand it is as unto the Lord, in the fear of God. You see, submission is not only dealing with the order of authority, but also with the operation of authority. I want to say that again. Submission is not simply dealing with the order of authority. We say submission and someone thinks about some kind of a pecking order of authority. But it is talking about the operation of authority. And the principle of submission is based upon the phrase, in the fear of God. If I establish in my life who I am going to submit myself to, and I do that in the fear of God, then I realize every action that I take as a submissive Christian is in the fear of God, and it's for God, and it's not for someone else. It's for God. And when people get their eyes off of Jesus Christ, and they are submitting just out of duty, all of a sudden, at some point in their life, they're going to go haywire with rebellion because all of that time, they were not doing it for the Lord. You see, the reason a Christian wife should support her husband is because she's doing it for the Lord. And the reason a Christian husband at times will even submit his will to his wife is because he's doing it for the Lord. But if we're thinking about our own will and our own desires, we will never lay them aside because we don't have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been times as a pastor where I've submitted my will to maybe someone in the church or someone outside the church, and I would have done something differently. But the most important thing is that I keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as we do that, then we would be willing to lay aside certain things the way we would have done them. And that is the key to having peace in the Christian home. The principle of submission operates then under the principle of the fear of God in our lives. And if Jesus is the Lord of my life, I am submitting myself in a relationship as unto Him. Now, you can take that at work. You can take that with governmental authority. You can take that in any situation. We are to submit as unto the Lord. So for a Christian wife really to understand this entire passage of Ephesians chapter 5, she must realize and understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. And she must realize and understand, yes, she is submitting herself unto her own husband, but it is as unto the Lord, and she's going to trust the Lord to keep old Zeke in place, and she's going to trust God as she's following her husband. And her eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how that puts a different perspective on it. For a Christian husband, then, he must realize that headship is not dictatorship. And so many people misunderstand that, and they feel as though, I could not submit to him because of this and that will take place. But see, friend, in a godly Christian marriage, there must be a leader and there must be headship, and God has ordained that. But the fact of the matter is, that is not implying dictatorship. Let me give an illustration of that. Jesus Christ was and is the head of the church. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. You know, I read my Bible the other day where He washed the disciples' feet. Now, there were other times when He told them how the cow ate the cabbage. And there was no question about His leadership in their lives. But the fact of the matter was that He also took time to serve them and to minister to them. And for a Christian husband to think, I'm the man, therefore, every wish and every whim of my life, you're to immediately meet that whim. And if you don't, I'm going to rob your grocery money. That is not God's will in the family. And that is not having a submissive spirit unto the Lord. So we're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, the Bible is very clear about this in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And if I follow the authority that God has placed in my life with my eyes on Jesus, trusting God in that respect, then I see that as Jesus is the Lord of my life, then He is the one that I will be responsive to. He is the one that I will be obedient to. And when a wife gets her eyes off the Lord and gets her eyes on her husband, she'll always be disappointed. And when a husband gets his eyes off of the Lord and onto the imperfections of his wife, he will always be disappointed. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I'm looking to You and I want to be doing all that I do as unto You, then God keeps it in perspective and we serve our spouses and we serve our children as unto the Lord. This is what the Bible teaches. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You say, well, my husband doesn't deserve it. No, he probably doesn't. But the Lord is worthy. You say, but you don't know the things my wife has done. She just doesn't deserve. No, that's not the point. We're submitting ourselves one to another. We're serving one another as unto the Lord. And friends, He's worthy of all of our service and all of our joy, all of our praise. He's worthy of all of it. And so that's what it means to look to Jesus in our homes, is that we're submitting ourselves one to another. We're serving one another in the fear of God. Same is true in church. The same is true in any spiritual relationship. We are doing what we're doing with our eyes on Jesus Christ. Everything that we do is filtered through the Lord Jesus Christ and His perspective and His will. How does God want me to treat this person? How would the Lord treat this person? How would the Lord treat your wife, sir? How would the Lord treat your husband, ma'am? And I believe He would treat them with deference and love and encouragement and thankfulness every step of the way. Time magazine last year had an article that just kind of grabbed me. A lot of things in Time magazine grab me because it's so rank liberal and rotten. It kind of grabs me by the throat, you know. But there was an article in Time magazine where they had been interviewing some Jewish settlers that had settled into the Gaza Strip. And this supposed peace accord that's trying to happen again was starting at that time. And they were interviewing these people who were living in these Jewish settlements in the Gaza Strip. And the reporter went and to some of the settlements and found that these militant Hamas guerrillas had been going in and just pillaging these people and taking the Jewish settlements and shooting into the night and shooting the people and taking all of their water supply. And it listed all of these treacherous things being done by these militant Hamas guerrillas onto these Jewish settlers. And the reporter went into one of the settlements and he went to a school teacher. A lady with great credentials and a lady that could have really literally taught anywhere in all the world, frankly. But she had chosen to teach in the Jewish settlement there in the Gaza Strip. And the people that were interviewing her said, why in the world do you live here? Why would you live in this settlement? And the statement that she made, the answer that she gave, caught hold of my attention. She said, I don't live where it's comfortable to live. I live where it is important to live. And to her, it was important to live and to serve her people in that settlement. And when Jesus Christ is Lord of your home, you do what's important and He'll make you comfortable. You do what God's Word tells you to do. And you do what you do for your family as unto the Lord, and then He'll take care of the feelings and the emotions. He'll take care of all of the rest of those things as we keep our eyes on Him and we do what we do as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me say today, Jesus Christ cannot be the Lord of your life until He first is the Savior of your life. We talk about making Jesus the Lord of your family. That means the one who's over your family. But now Jesus Christ cannot be the Lord of your family until He first becomes the Savior of your life. A lot of times we hear people say, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we don't want to be theological nitpickers, but let's get it in the right sequence. He cannot be your Lord until He first has become your Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And friend, until He is your Savior, you cannot relinquish to Him Lordship in your life, and you cannot make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life until you first have made Him your Savior. And you will not make Him your Savior until you first realize that you are a sinner lost without Christ and on your way to a Christless hell according to the Word of God. And when you realize that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sin on Calvary's tree, then at that very moment you can say, Lord, I confess to You that I am a sinner. I ask You to come into my life and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin, Lord. Be my Savior today. And the Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how we would urge you today to trust Christ as Savior if you've never done that before. God's heavenly perspective on marriage then, first of all, that in our families we would be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That we would be communicating with the help of the Lord. And that we would communicate joyfully and thankfully. And then thirdly, that we would be consenting unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that we would say, Lord, we want You to be in control of this family. We're going to look to You as the head of this household. And Lord, though my husband's the physical head of this home, I'm going to look to him as I'm looking first unto You. And I'm going to trust You in this family. And Lord, the husband would say, as I give leadership in this home, I want to look to You as the leader of the home. And where You want me to be submissive, where You want me to lay my will aside, help me to do it, Lord, as unto You and as unto Your glory. And oh friend, God's pattern is such a beautiful pattern. God's perspective on the family is what we need to look to in this very hour, in this day of unthankfulness, in this day of unholiness, in this day when those attitudes are affecting us from every way, and sometimes we could carry them into our homes. Let's say, Lord, help me to make You the Lord of my home and to be filled with Your Spirit so that we can have the harmony that You designed the family to enjoy.